It continues from chapter 18. I'm going to read from verses 15 to 14, page number 1086. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and the officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." Then Jesus said this. One of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied it again, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Again, Peter denied it, and at the moment, a cock began to crow. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now, it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourself and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "If I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising.
Continuing on with chapter 19, verses 1 through 16. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the Stone Pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified.
We're going to continue our reading in verse 17, page 1087. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it was given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies, so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones would be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 35 kilograms. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Amen.
Thanks so much to those who've read this morning for us. My text for this morning's message is actually back in John 13. John 13, verse 7, if you've got a Bible there, that's our text for this morning. It may seem a bit random when I read it, but hopefully it will make sense a bit later. John 13, verse 7, Jesus speaking to Peter says, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Let's pray together. Our loving Father in heaven, as we reflect for a few moments on the events which we've just had read to us, please, with these scriptures today, do what you promised the scriptures will do. Would they comfort us, encourage us, and urge us to live lives worthy of you? May that day of which we've just read minister to us in this day today. For the glory of Jesus we ask. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you've ever had one of those moments where you've been watching something happen or unfolding in front of you and it just makes absolutely no sense to you. You ever had a moment like that? Maybe you've walked in on a TV program or a movie and there's a dialogue happening and of action happening on the screen and you just have no idea what's unfolding on the screen before you. For me, one of these moments was watching my first ever game of American football. Sorry to my American friends who are here. But I remember sitting down, my first trip to America, I was with this host family, and we sat down on the sofa and we watched a game of American football. And I have to confess, I had absolutely no idea what was happening. There was just two very big groups of men hammering each other from all directions, people trying to run off and people bashing each other, and then it all stopped for a moment. And then it started to happen again, and I had absolutely no idea until later, after the game, the host sat me down and explained what was going on. And suddenly, as he explained, as he unfolded for me what was happening, I began to understand the significance of what all these people were doing when they were trying to run off in different directions and be pushed around. Now, in many ways, that is the journey from not having a clue to understanding. It's that journey that every single one of us needs to go on when it comes to understanding the events that we've just read about this morning. The events of Good Friday, the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. And I want to suggest this morning that it's actually an ongoing journey. It's not just a one-time event. It is an ongoing journey, a lifelong journey of grasping the significance of what our Lord Jesus did on that Friday 2,000 years ago. Becoming a follower of Jesus is a case of moving from these events making no sense, not understanding what's going on, to seeing and grasping their significance for your life. But living the Christian life, living the life of following Jesus, is a one of ongoing grasping the meaning of these events and how it works in and reaches into every single area of our lives today. And that is certainly the journey that Peter needed to go on, isn't it? Have a look at our verse for this morning. John 13, verse 7. Jesus spoke to Peter in the middle of all these unfolding events, and he says to him, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Unfolding around Peter was a series of events that he just could not understand. Jesus gets up from a table and starts washing his feet. Hours later, he's going to see this Lord, this master that he's followed around for 3 years, nailed to a cross. All these events make no sense to Peter. And Jesus says to him, "You do not realize now what I am doing." In those moments, Peter could not see it. Now, what does he mean, "You do not realize what I'm doing"? Well, Peter did understand that Jesus had got up from the table and was washing his feet, so he certainly understood what Jesus was doing. He certainly understood that his Lord was nailed to a cross. But actually, this little word "realize," "you do not realize," is a word that means to understand. It means to grasp the significance of something. And so Jesus says to Peter, as these events are unfolding, "You do not grasp yet the significance of the things that are unfolding around you." And maybe some of us sit here this morning and that's exactly how we feel as we come to Good Friday. Maybe we've been pulled along here for whatever reason. Maybe we've been invited along this morning. And some of us may think, we look at this table and we think, "Well, I understand what it's remembering, but I don't see the point. I don't grasp the significance." But into Peter's confusion, Jesus makes a promise. Did you notice the promise? He says to him, "Later you will understand." There's a moment that Peter moves from not grasping, not seeing the significance, to understanding what the Lord Jesus was doing in those events. Peter came to understand after Jesus rose from the dead. Peter had this movement from confusion to clarity. And that's what it means to become a believer in the Lord Jesus. These events turn from confusing events into events that make sense, events that we grasp the significance of them. But I also want to suggest that the Christian life is made up of moments, later moments, when we come to grasp the significance of this event. I've been a Christian for 34 years, and God in his kindness still gives me those moments where I grasp the significance of what Jesus did upon the cross. And so is that your expectation? Many of us gather this morning. Many of us think, "Well, we know what this is about. We know what the cross is about." But actually, do we? Do we understand what the cross is about? And the answer is yes and no for many of us. Yes, we do. But actually, there's more to grasp. Do you understand what Jesus was doing? Have you let this event constantly, daily, ripple into your life and have a significance upon you? Do you understand what Jesus was doing? And Peter did come to understand. And this morning, I just want to show you very quickly what Peter came to understand about the cross and to say, "Do you understand those things too?" And we're going to do that from John 13. And here's the first thing that Peter came to understand about these events. That he came to understand that the cross is about cleansing. He came to understand that the cross is about cleansing. Hours before Jesus was about to be arrested and crucified, Jesus, the most important guest in the room on this occasion, gets up from the meal, takes off his outer garments, and he does something that nobody else wanted to do. He washes dirty feet. In a culture that is both hot and dusty and the roads are dirty, when guests arrived at a house, it was the custom to wash their feet. It was good hospitality. It was a job no one really wanted to do. And on this occasion, that was proved by the fact that everyone was still sitting in the room with dusty feet. Nobody wanted to do this job except Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the one who Peter had started to see was the Messiah, the Savior. He gets up from the table. He takes off his outer garments. He picks up a bowl and he goes around washing everyone's dirty feet. And if you look at the text, look at verse 6, Peter doesn't understand. He does not grasp what Jesus is doing and he protests, verse 6, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? He's protesting against what he's doing. But look at what Jesus says to him. Verse 8, no, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Now, if you want to understand the significance of these events, it's captured right there in that phrase. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. That's the significance of the cross being explained right there. You see, that's a bit extreme as a statement, isn't it, if it's just about feet? Think about that for a moment. If your requirement to get into the kingdom of God was to have clean feet, then that would be a weird thing, right? But what Jesus is talking about in this moment is not cleansing from dirty feet having arrived at a dinner. He is talking about cleansing, washing away the stains of our sins. Sin is both an attitude of heart that doesn't want anything to do with God, that wants to rule and reign ourselves. And that attitude of heart then expresses itself in our actions, that we choose to do the opposite to what God tells us to do. We sin by action and by attitude. And sin, if you look carefully, unless I wash you, Jesus says, you have no part with me. Sin is what keeps us apart from Jesus. Sin is what keeps us at a distance from God, both now and eternally. And Jesus says, unless I wash you, that cannot be reversed. As our lives are covered in the stains of this wrong attitude and these wrong actions, we can have no part with God unless we're cleansed. And in those moments, as Jesus removed his outer garments, as he got down from the table, as he washed his disciples' feet, he was pointing forward to something that he would do just a few hours later. Hours later, he would once again take off his outer garments and he would once again wash his disciples, not from stinky feet, but from the stains of our sin. At the cross, we may not understand all the mechanics of it this morning, but at the cross, what Jesus was doing was washing those who trust in him clean from everything that stains our life and keeps us from having a part with God. And that is what Peter came to understand. When Jesus said to him, you do not understand what I'm doing now, but later you will understand. That is what Peter came to understand, that the cross, what Jesus was doing in those moments was all about cleansing. And I want to ask some of you this morning, have you asked Jesus to wash you clean? Our lives are covered in the stains of sin. And Jesus died so that we could come to him and say, Jesus, clean me, cleanse me. Have you grasped the significance of what Jesus was doing at the cross? And for many of us sitting here, we would say, yes, we understand that. That's why we're here. But I reckon that many of us in this room, we say we understand it, but do you live like that's true? Do you live like someone who believes that by trusting Jesus, every stain of your sin has been washed away? Many of us still try to wash ourselves, don't we? Or still doubt that we're clean in some way. Grasping the significance of this means that we grasp that when we arrive at that judgment day and God looks at us, there won't be a single stain of our sin that is left there. There won't be a single stain on your life that God could point to and say, well, what about this one? What about this stain over here? Why? Because Jesus cleansed you from your sins if you trust him. Have you grasped the significance of the cross? The second thing Peter came to understand about the cross is that the cross is not just for our cleansing, but it is a call to sacrificial service. Peter, as he journeyed through those Easter weekends, wasn't just beginning to see, hang on, this is about my being put right with God, my relationship, I can now have a part with Jesus. It wasn't just about that, but he was being called to sacrificial service. Look at verse 15, chapter 13, verse 15. Jesus has got back up to the table. He's put on his outer garments. He sat back down and he says to them, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. In those moments of self-denying service, Jesus set an example for his followers to copy. Not just a willingness to do the jobs that no one else wants to do, but actually the willingness to lay down our lives for others. How can you tell if someone really grasps the significance of Good Friday? What's the evidence? There's someone who lives a cross-shaped life. If someone has truly grasped what Jesus was doing on that Friday, you will find them constantly serving others, putting others before themselves. Why? Because they understand that that's what Jesus did for them. And that's the way they want to live for others. Are you someone this morning who puts others before yourself? Are you someone who puts family or friends or other believers before your own needs? That's what it looks like to grasp the significance of these events. The cross isn't just about our cleansing. That's its heart, but it's also our calling. As we replay today the events of our Saviour's death, events that are very moving. I'm always moved as we read the Easter story together. But as you replay those events, do you grasp their meaning? Do you grasp their significance for the way we should live today? So the cross is about cleansing. The cross is a call to sacrificial service. But here's the third thing that Peter came to understand. The cross gives shape to our sufferings. Peter came to understand in the ministry of Jesus, in the life and ministry of Jesus, that there is a pattern that has been established. And it's the pattern of what Peter calls later in his letters, the suffering of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. That's the pattern. The pattern of Jesus' life was one of suffering to glory. Death to resurrection. And Peter came to understand that the Easter weekend sets a pattern not just for Jesus, but for those who follow the Lord Jesus. The pattern that we are called into is one of suffering to glory. It is one of death to resurrection. It is one of Good Friday to Easter Sunday. That is the pattern that we are walking through in our lives. And Peter came to understand, and please hear this morning if you are struggling with life. Peter came to understand that life will be full of moments where Jesus could rightly turn round to us and say, you do not understand now what I am doing. Our lives are full of Good Friday moments where we're going through stuff and we have no idea what's going on. It's suffering and it's hard and it hurts, just like Good Friday did. But he also came to understand the promise of the Lord Jesus. Later you will understand. The pattern of the Christian life is one of suffering to glory. It is one of death to resurrection. It is one of Good Friday to Easter Sunday. And just as the resurrection of Jesus brought understanding of what the cross meant, so the resurrection to eternal life will bring understanding of what all our sufferings mean today. That they are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Have you grasped the significance of the cross for your life? For the pattern that you're in right now? For those of you who feel in the middle of Good Friday moments, where you do not understand what Jesus is doing, do you hear these words of Jesus when he promises to you later you will understand? Do we trust him? And the cross helps us to trust him because we see that his purposes in traveling from suffering to glory is for good. It is for salvation. And so, friends, the Christian life starts and continues with grasping the significance of what Jesus did on that Good Friday. This Good Friday, can I ask you, do you understand these things that Peter came to understand? Do you really understand? Has it really rippled into your life that the cross was about cleansing? Have you really grasped for your life, my life, our lives, that it's a call to sacrificial service? And have you grasped that what Jesus went through that Easter weekend sets the pattern for those of us who follow him? Suffering to glory. And this morning, if you're sitting here and the answer to that is, well, I don't really get that. I haven't yet grasped that. Then may I call you this morning to trust Jesus, to come to him and say, Jesus, my life is covered in stains of sin, stains that mean I have no part with you, no future with God. Jesus, will you cleanse me today? And the promise of Jesus is he says that anyone who comes to me, I will never drive away. So will you do that this morning? And for those of us who say yes, yes, we do understand. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray that we keep allowing the cross to minister into, ripple into, affect into every area of our life. If you're trusting Jesus this morning, you're cleansed. You're called to serve sacrificially. And your sufferings will end in glory. Later, we will understand. Shall we pray those things in? And then we'll take the Lord's Supper together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that Easter Sunday has brought us understanding of all that Jesus was wonderfully doing on the cross. His self-sacrificing love that gave himself to cleanse us from all sin. His servant-like humility that has brought us eternal life. We thank you for the words of Jesus to Peter that minister to us in our moments of not understanding what Jesus is doing. Thank you that there is a moment coming when we will understand and grasp your good purposes. We thank you that just as we understand Good Friday with joy and delight, that one day we will understand with joy and delight your work in our lives and our world now. And we want to worship you and praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Things in life now that we walk a path of suffering to glory. And so as we come to the Lord's table, the scriptures invite us to examine ourselves, to confess our sins, and to reassure ourselves that we are cleansed as we trust Christ. And so why don't we just take